Let's open our Bibles. Can we do that for a little bit of time? If you didn't bring a Bible, or you'd prefer to use the official version of the church, you can use the black one that's in the chair in front of you or underneath you. You can open that. Actually, if you just throw it down on the floor, it will open to 1 Timothy now. We're not going very fast, are we? You're thinking the kids will be growing up and out of the house before we ever get to Titus, and at this rate, it will pick up as we go. It's just been some really good stuff, and we want to take our time here early on. 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's as far as we've gotten. We've been at this since the second week in January, and we are setting records here. But like I said, we'll pick up. We'll take a break on Easter, and if you don't like Timothy, you get a week off. So 1 Timothy, we're going to go to chapter 2. And again, if you remember back in January, we began a study in what we call the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, as we took a look at the teachings on the church. You know, hey, we come here every Sunday, and many of us have been in this church or a church all of our lives. Well, what's it about? What's it supposed to be about? Like, some of us have had experience of what other people try to make it about. So that's what we've been endeavoring to do, talking about our message. In the weeks to come, we'll be talking about structure and why is there leadership and all of that. So we'll be dealing with those things. What we've happened upon, and we're doing that chapter by chapter and seeing how we make out. What we've done is we've kind of run into a fairly controversial section here in 1 Timothy 2. So we're going to take 2 weeks on it. 2 weeks ago I shared, which hopefully you got a chance to listen to. You can pick up a CD or listen to it online. And some of you may need to listen to it a couple times so that you're not hearing what you think you're hearing, but you're actually hearing what's being said. And I'll say that this morning as well. I didn't print you notes for either of these weeks. I don't want you taking notes necessarily. I want you just listening. Ears open and really hearing what's being said and the heart that it's being said. The nature of this material is highly controversial, to say the least. And there leaves a lot of room for offense to come in. And the enemy just loves offense. Between you, me, husbands and wives, this side of the aisle and that side of the aisle, just loves to get in there and bring division. So let's not worry about notes. This will be online in a couple days. You can pick up CDs if you're here for women's group this Wednesday, right? Did I sneak that in today, this Wednesday night? But she'll be healed by Wednesday. She will be here on Wednesday for women's group at 6:30. So please, let's walk through this, and I believe it'll be a good time. So let's begin reading in verse 11, chapter 2. He begins chapter 2 by saying, first of all. Now, he had already said a lot through the first chapter, but he comes and says, listen, first of all, he begins to deal with the area of corporate worship. Corporate time, which is perfect because that's what we're all experiencing right now. This is our corporate time together. Big family time. He says, first of all, he begins to talk about prayer, and then he talks a little bit about some issues that were happening in terms of dress and saying, listen, you know, be clothed with godliness that befits your testimony, and be mindful of the appropriateness and propriety when coming. Then he gets into verse 11 and he starts saying some crazy talk, or so we think. At verse 11, I'll begin reading 11 to 15 and we'll finish up through verse 15 today. And he says this, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. We need to pray. Lord, my prayer has been, come, Lord, quickly. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for a beautiful weekend. Lord, just a beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the reminders through worship of your Lord, your lordship and your reigning over all of the affairs of men in this world, Lord. Lord, we doubt that daily as we watch the news. But Father, we've got to come back to the truth of your word, that you rule and you reign. So Father, we invite you here. Holy Spirit, come be our teacher this morning. Lord, we don't want to turn our minds off. Lord, we need to think these things through. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would approach these things in humility, in charity and love. Amen. Amen. Now, you should be at page 991, if you haven't got there already in your Bibles. Two weeks ago, I set this all up. We went back and dealt with some of the previous verses, 8, 9, 10. And we began to approach into verse 11 and 12. And what we began to see 2 weeks ago is that verses 11 and 12 were not grounded in some cultural concern that Paul had, but rather they were grounded in the doctrine of creation, in fundamental elements that has to do with how God set things up from the very beginning of time. Now, this is going to be extremely difficult for us because we have to approach this from what is he saying? And why is he saying it? But we looked at 11 and 12 and we said, listen, this isn't grounded on some cultural concern with just the church at Ephesus. He's dealing with how God created things from the very beginning. And on account of that, we can be very sure of the timelessness of this instruction. In other words, there's no way for us to sidestep what he's saying by suggesting that he was somehow trapped in a cultural time warp, and had Paul been alive today, he certainly wouldn't have written the things that he's written. In verse 14, as I refer to these verses, just glance down at them so you know I'm not making things up. I want you to kind of follow along. In verse 14, Paul's referring to the tragic consequences of women or woman breaking out of the pattern that God had established insofar as that she led rather than she followed. And that's the point of the reference here. She should have been following, but she took a position of leadership and consequently sin entered the world through a reversal of the God-given roles. Now, Paul is certainly not absolving Adam of his responsibility. Far from it. See, Eve was deceived. And it says here, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Eve was deceived, but Adam, as it's noted here, sinned willfully with his eyes wide open. So don't be offended when you look at this woman and say, well, Eve was deceived. Yes, she was deceived. Adam willfully sinned. Now, there's fundamental basic truths here in the first three chapters of Genesis that would be very good to go back and revisit. I'm not going to go back and read them all, but in your studies throughout the week, it'd be great to go back and reread this and be refreshed in the beginning of things. And among the things that we notice in terms of fundamental and in elementary truths here is that although Eve was created second, the woman sinned first. And although she was intended as a helper for her husband, she instead led him into sin. Now, besides being responsible for his own disobedience, Adam failed insofar as taking a leadership role too. So he canceled his responsibilities just as much as she superseded hers. And the consequences we can read about them in Genesis chapter 3. And there were implications that came immediately to man. And I use that word generically, man. It's men and women. But there are implications that came immediately to them as a result of the fall. And that's why God comes to Adam, if you remember in the very beginning, there right after it happened, he comes and he says to Adam, listen, in light of your sinful rebellion against me, you're going to still work, but your work's going to be a whole lot more difficult than it would have been. It's going to be going to be characterized by difficulty, by drudgery. It's going to be marked by toil, by thorns, by thistles, and there's going to be all these negative elements that are attached to it. Attached to him completing his God-ordained responsibilities. Does any guys relate to this? Difficulty, drudgery? Anybody have thistles in their work? No? I think so. In the same way, after the fall, for the women to bear children, it's going to be much more difficult than it was before. And there's going to be a pain attached to childbearing. Anybody relate to that, women? Yeah, so I'm told, almost daily. I did this for you. You can unload the dishwasher. Matter of fact, I did it 4 times for you. Right? Yeah. And I willfully just unload the dishwasher. So also, as God is just revealing the implications of disobedience, the wife's submission after the fall is characterized by one of two things, or a combination of them. One is that the desire on her part will be to reverse the roles, or she may find herself subjected to a wrongful kind of enslavement on the part of her husband because of, you know, human sinfulness. And that rings true. As I said last week, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, these things are certainly not politically correct, but they have a ring of truth to them. Instead of headship being a matter of love and submission as God had intended it, it now becomes conflict and struggle. And see, prior to the fall, the relationship between a man and a woman was perfection. You know, in the God-given roles that they were engaged in with such absolute clarity, without any outside influence of any part. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They lived in nakedness without any shame. But suddenly, all of that changed. And the God-intended roles now are marked, and they contain a stickiness, evidenced by a difficulty. And there's a real spirit of rebellion that, and quarrelsomeness that has kind of run into our living rooms here in the 21st century. Stickiness, men and women. You think about it. The books written on marriage and all of the retreats that we've taken and read and all of the material out there focusing on marriage is because it's sticky business. It doesn't come naturally to us as men and women, doesn't it? Not so before the fall. So by taking the initiative and eating the fruit, the woman in effect assumed a leadership role, and of course with disastrous results, and that's the point he's making. Now hang with me here, okay? Don't check out yet. So as Paul is saying, why is he writing these now? As he's saying it, he's saying, listen, it's imperative that a woman learns in the context of public worship that her unique calling is not to fulfill the role of a teaching, authoritative position, but rather to be a learner, a significant learner. And that's the reason he says that, well, it's because Adam was formed first and then Eve. In other words, it's God's order of things. It's not happenstance, it's purposeful. And Eve took a leadership role in responding to the initiative of the serpent. Now, the emphasis is pretty clear here. The profound significance in the order of creation for determining the proper relationship of the sexes is paramount. He appeals to creation. He doesn't say, well, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet because, after all, in Ephesus, you know what? You guys are dealing with a lot of things. You're dealing with a lot of issues. A lot of women can't keep their mouth shut. They're not very learned, so they should learn and then be teachers. Verse 13 says, no, he goes straight to creation. He appeals to the creation order. We can't sidestep that. And see, many of the reasons that we can't do anything between men and women today is because we reject the whole notion of creation. You watch that play out every week on daytime television, not only in soaps, but some of these other crazy talk shows, if that's what they're called. But think about it. A Darwinian evolution has had far-reaching effects outside the chemistry lab. You know, it's made a significant impact in the hearts and lives and homes of men and women ever since, because we don't say we, but as a culture, we don't have a doctrine of God. We don't have a doctrine of man. And we have no doctrine of creation. So we don't know, we don't have any explanation to who we are, what we are, why we exist, and what we're to do. Paul's saying here that man has a priority from creation, not in the sense that he's superior to woman, but because God has ordained him to be the leader and the provider. I spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago dealing with that, because we're heading into some heavy waters here, but dealing with the complementary nature of our relationship and the dealing with the inferiority issue, and we'll talk about that again. But man has the priority of creation, not in the sense that he's superior over a woman, because that's how God ordained it. Now, that sounds old-fashioned to us, doesn't it? That's Little House on the Prairie stuff, right? But men and women are not to view themselves as rivals, but as complementary. Complementary. I talked with Tony Bachman. Is he here? Or did he have to scoot out? Tony's an English teacher. I said, listen, Tony, I've got like four words with complementary, and I don't know that any of them are in the dictionary. I know complementary is, but complementarity, I'm told that's not a word. Well, it's all over my notes. I love that word. I created it, so today it works. So if you hear it, it's going to be added to the dictionary next year. So we're not to view ourselves as rivals, men and women, husbands and wives, just men and women in general. We're to view ourselves as complementary, as needing each other for completeness. So we can really stray off this road either way very quickly. We have to keep coming back to that. But Paul's arguing here in verses 13 and 14 from a creation plan of God in order to ensure things are done properly within the church. And he's saying, listen, as it relates to the presentation of the truth of God's word, in general, the general principle holds true that the man is to lead and the woman is to follow. Now, when you look at this, especially verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, we see here that this is the universal regulation that prohibits women from ruling and teaching men in the church. And we can't sidestep this. And I'll talk about how that works out here in the church, and we'll get into some specifics down the road here. This passage, as I studied, as we're looking at this, this passage here in 2 Timothy 11, 12, 13, and its correlative passages in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and others, they're not cultural anecdotes. They're commands. And they're commands that are grounded in something other than culturally relative issues that were happening at that time in Paul's day and age. They're grounded in the whole way God created men and women to relate. Now, this complementary nature does not mean that men and women are identical. As I said 2 weeks ago, they're equal, but they're different. We're different. Now, Galatians says there's no such thing as Gentile, Jew, Gentile, male, female. Like, look, I'm different than my wife. We're not the same. There's a big difference. We'll deal with that, too, in a bit. Now, I hope this is all making sense or dawning, or maybe it's just you're churning on this. And I want to just say one more thing from the perspective of the history of the church. It's surely not insignificant that Jesus, having made such a dramatic impact on women in his ministry, and it's profound how he interacted with them versus the society that they were in. He broke all kinds of barriers there. But it's surely not insignificant that Jesus chose only 12 men to be his disciples. And he chose only 12 men, or just men, to be his apostles. Now, as we sit on that, you begin to wonder. You begin to think. But I think it's a great disservice, even bordering on blasphemy to me, to suggest that Jesus was trapped by his culture. That he was almost born at the wrong time. That he was somehow trapped, that he couldn't express himself the way he wanted to or needed to. Knowing what life would be in the 21st century and how the roles are being reversed, having looked out there, you would think that he would have introduced this within his own earthly ministry. And you would have thought that as the church grew through the years, that it would have, you would have seen movement on this. I had conversations with folks, and they're explaining to me that I'm supposed to believe that Jesus has kind of kept us in the dark about all of this. That he had this secret, that he was just waiting for us to unlock the intricacies and the mysteries of the Greek syntax. That now we get it, 2,000 years later. Or is it just this is how he created men and women to be? From creation. We are so prepared to bow to the spirit of the age, marry it, and then in the next generation become a widower. So I as I look at all of this and you step back from it and out of the issues and you see it's a loss of confidence in the scriptures and the pressures of feminism that have been the stimulus for change, not some new truth that's been discovered in God's word. Well, let's move on to verse 15. You'll be pleased to know. Verse 15, and she will be saved through childbearing. Now, that's an awkward verse, isn't it? And I think the first thing we need to do is kind of recognize that this is an awkward verse insofar as that there is no correlative passage in all of the Bible to this. So that should make us pause when we go to interpret it. Many times in the Bible, God will He will reiterate and reinforce truth that's of extreme importance. This, in a sense, we have no correlative, so we're kind of left with it there. I want to give you two shots at it, which I think maybe are the best two suggestions. You can go to the commentaries and find 47 more. Everybody, you know, as soon as somebody thinks they have verse 15 worked out, you know, the ink isn't dry before the next guy is writing a book saying that he has it all figured out. But I want to take a stab at it. First of all, in verse 15, it says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. Well, who's the she that's being referred here? What's this? Who's the subject? Well, the subject in verses, 13 and 14 is Eve. So some view this verse as a reference to Eve and then beyond Eve. Now, what could it possibly mean that she's going to be saved through childbearing? Well, what was the promise given to Eve in Genesis 3? The promise that the seed of the woman would ultimately bruise the head of the serpent. Namely, that there would be one that would come, the liberator, to set us free from sin. So the hope of the whole Old Testament, in the way all the way through, has been looking to this one to come. The prophets look forward to them. And Isaiah spoke of a virgin who would be with child and bring forth a son, and they'll call his name Jesus. So as a result of this, the woman, as well as men, will be saved through this childbearing event. Okay? One other interpretation then would be in verse 15, that she will be saved through childbearing, is that women will be kept safe from wrongly seizing other people's roles or having that temptation through embracing their own unique design and role. Now, whether it's because men are too weak to have babies, and there would be no babies, and we'd have long gone extinct if men had to have babies. Is there some truth to that? But women have a very unique role in childbearing. And embracing that, and not even just childbearing, but in terms of mothering, in terms of fostering a level of care that is just like off the radar for men. Most guys just don't even get it. Okay, so whether I heard a wonderful story. Somebody from the congregation who's here today, he came up to me this week and said, "Listen, like, last year I went to somebody and asked them if I could be their spiritual mother." You know, another person who didn't have any family here, and she and her husband have kind of adopted him and taken this guy in, and you know, they challenge him and they feed him and they love him, and it's just a beautiful story. So this isn't just about child bearing, but in a sense, they're bearing someone else as well. So their spiritual mothering, that whole aspect of it. Many look to that interpretation saying, listen, like she, you very uniquely made to mother and carry a design that men, it's lost on us to a large extent. So you have one interpretation that sees it as the incarnation, and the other one is seeing that embracing and a unique role, and really embracing it, it will keep you safe from wanting to venture into roles that weren't designed for you. So, I don't want to say any more about that, and I probably said more than enough. But I want to make two statements in conclusion to all of this. Don't get too excited. When you hear conclusion, it's going to be a while. But we've just crossed the hump now, okay? We've gone through the verses. We've talked about them now. I want to make two statements in conclusion to kind of tie this all together. And I think part of the problem in this whole discussion, especially for women, is that there's a wrong view of authority and leadership in the church, per se. And it goes something like this. Authority and or leadership in the church is about status. Authority and leadership in the church is about status. But when we go to the New Testament, what do we discover? Authority and leadership in the church is about service. Are you with me? I don't want to lose you here. This is huge. This is when everybody who's raving mad right now hopefully will settle into this. That's why in John chapter 13, Jesus walks in, and being staggered that his disciples are not prepared to even wash the feet of one another. He picks up a towel, he picks up some water, and he begins to wash the feet of his own disciples, thus setting a pattern for us to follow in his steps. So, you see, when people think of ministry, particularly the preaching ministry or eldership responsibilities within the local church in terms of status, then it immediately is considered wrong that a woman should be denied an opportunity to apply for the same jobs. See? And they say, well, they transfer this thought. Well, you know, it's okay for men to be teachers. It's okay for women to be teachers. It's okay for men to be doctors. Then it's okay for women to be doctors. And it's okay for men to fly planes. And it's okay. Okay, for women to fly planes, and that's the thought, and that's fine, and we can follow that through. But that doesn't transfer into the realms of leadership within the church. I'm not arguing any of that. That's fine. It's within Paul's context is dealing with the assembling of the church together, the context of the corporate church. So that doesn't transfer, that thought doesn't transfer into the context of the local church, no more than that same logic reverses the roles between men and women, and husbands and wives. See, leadership does inevitably carry a measure of authority, there's no question about it. But the authority is not a matter of status in the body of Christ. It's just a different way of thinking it. Now, that's why when you look at the list, for example, in Romans 12, leadership is not at the top of the list because leadership's not a higher status. The significance in leadership has to do with the dimension of service. And in 1 Corinthians 12, for example, Paul reminds us that the members of the body of Christ don't have all the same tasks and have all the same functions. Do you remember that chapter? Also, not all men in the local church are called to teach or to rule. But that in no way implies their inferiority to those that are called to teach and rule. Agreed? Is that right? You can shake your heads. Follow me. Right? Not all men, okay, let's take women off the plate. Not all men in the local church are called to teach or to rule in terms of eldership or whatever. Are they? Right? Are we okay with that? 1 Corinthians 12, we have different body functions. That in no way says that someone who doesn't teach or rule is inferior. But we have to think about it, don't we? Because we're smitten with the idea that it has to do with status. Doesn't have to do with status. It has to do with service. If you're not called to teach or to rule or to be in leadership, you're in no way inferior in terms of the plans and purposes of God in the body of Christ. And that's the whole point. That's where the toe can't say to the finger, I don't need you. And you see, when we think this through, then the same way, women are not inferior to men because their particular task is different. And if men are not inferior who don't do it, then why would the women be inferior? I mean, if everybody's going to feel inferior or slighted, it's going to be the men. They ought to be the ones jumping up. But if you're thinking status, think again. It's about service. Okay? Everybody knows that women are better than men at being women. Right? And everybody knows that men are better than women at being men. This is not rocket science. But because of the godless age that we live in, there's so much dancing around this issue. We're not sure. You know, although women's tasks are in some instances different than those of men, their tasks are equally necessary and important. And I'll hear objections that these restrictions placed upon women make them feel inferior. And it'll make them feel less important. That's absolutely not true. Even if I were to concede that, in relationship to 1 Corinthians 12, it's pretty amazing. So let's concede for a moment that this makes women seem less important than men. And then you can go to 1 Corinthians 12:22, and you can do that. 1 Corinthians 12:22, that's page 959. Page 959 is 1 Corinthians 12:22. Let's concede for a moment. Let's give the point to someone arguing that this really does make women seem less important than men. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians 12:22. And it says this: the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So even if we were to concede this point, and I don't, we're left with the emphasis of Scripture, which says, you think that these things are insignificant in your mind? Well, let me tell you, you're indispensable. So the first thing we have to settle, my first statement we have to settle, is this bit about status. We got it? Men, as husbands. It's about status. It's not about a position. It's not about sitting at the head of the table. Get your chest all pumped up. I mean, not these. I'm talking about people that might listen, maybe on the internet or something. Not you guys. This is not about status. It's about service. It's about laying your life down for your wife and your family. It's about serving them. It's about dying to them. It's not looking around going, who's going to wash my feet? It's about watching Jesus in John 13 take a towel and a bowl and wipe the feet. Now, we're all on a journey, guys, aren't we? I don't stand here as one who's got it right. We're all wrestling with the same truth, but we have to understand our role as leader is not about status. It's about service. It's about completing one another. From the famous movie, they didn't create that saying. You complete me. So, men, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So let's not get into this power thing and the guys walk out of here all empowered. All right? It's about service, guys. Okay? And knowing, looking at a lot of your faces, I know you know that. We're all wrestling together on that. Okay? The second thing I'm going to say is that we're affirming what Paul is saying in terms of the restriction of the opportunity for women in terms of rule and leadership within the church. We must recognize and affirm the role of women in pastoral care. Just because a woman doesn't rule doesn't mean she doesn't care. And she can't care. In Paul's own ministry, it's littered with women functioning within the ministry the whole way through. And this happens beautifully here, at least every Sunday morning. If it happens many times throughout the week, praying up front with folks. And we have a great group of women that just, they just ooze with care. The women's group is the same way. We also need to, I had to put this in here for you, Mom. We also need to affirm everybody, men included, the role of women in administration. Like, where would we be and where are we without the gift of women? I have to say thank you, Mom. In the office, she holds us together. And Rich holds me together. I mean, but it all works that way. But Mom, man, I tell you, it is amazing what she can see and do, which would take me so much emotional energy to figure out. I'd be working some long weeks. Men, we got to admit it, that we're in total chaos without that whole aspect. Okay, we're not able to do it on our own. We're not equipped to do it on our own. We're not supposed to do it on our own. We live in need of a complementary dimension. Okay, men, not lone rangers here. And there's a real fact that folks are so afraid of dealing with this issue that they run so far from letting women do anything in ministry as an excuse to not have to deal with it. Well, it's no excuse. You know, local fellowships have to work this out. And I'm not suggesting that we have it right. I am suggesting that we're on the road and working through this. For years, it's been elders in this church have been men. Oh, but we haven't talked about it. But they've been men. It's been fascinating to me. I never really questioned it through the years. But our wives are at the meetings. Most of them, anyway. Okay? They provide an incredible amount of input and helpfulness to the guys. And when they're not there, they input when the guys go home. But the ladies don't run and rule the church. It's about men leading as servants, laying their lives down. So yeah, we recognize the ladies there. Like, listen, they have a great input. They're not banned from the meetings. there will be meetings going forward that we recognize, you know, we're not always going to have the wives in there because they're not made to carry some of the weighty issues that we deal with. It just doesn't sit on them. It's not for them to carry. So we just have to think in terms of there's a complementary relationship there. We also need to recognize that women are extremely good teachers. This doesn't mean that women can't teach anywhere, anytime, anyhow. Like the New Testament has women everywhere teaching. And one thing that will inevitably come up, which is probably racing through your minds now, is someone's going to come up to me and say, you know what, you did the thing on 1 Timothy 2, and then you had Terry Furr come to the church. And she spoke on a Sunday morning. And she can't speak on a Sunday morning because of 1 Timothy 2. Have you thought it? Yes, she can. If the elders decide we'd like her to. She's not going to stand here and speak as the pastor or as the teacher. She's not going to speak from this pulpit in terms of a position of rule and of authority here. And we have this conversation with her. But she has something to say, and we'd like to hear it. Is that too weird? Like, some of you that love law, the law, your heads are going to trip on that. But in other words, we cannot make a principle. We can't take a principle and make a law out of it. And legalists love to make laws out of principles because it's far more comfortable and we always have everything cut and dry, right? It's just easier that way. But principles have to remain principles and laws remain laws. So this platform, this pulpit, is not the only place that teaching takes place. It takes place one-on-one. It takes place in small groups and all over the place. And the same is true for women. Titus 2, women teaching women. Women in their homes teaching their children. Teaching younger women the responsibilities and privileges of parenthood and what it is to be a woman. You know, what about a new believers group that's meeting with young couples that have just come to the faith that are meeting in a home? There's nothing in the Bible that negates a woman sharing in that context in terms of what it means to grow and mature in femininity and within the context of Christian living. There's nothing in the Bible that says that the men can't go in this room and the women can't go in that room and the women just teaching one another. There's nothing. Principles cannot be applied like a law. I'm going to give you an example. Where men and women are not available, or I'm sorry, where men are not available, can women teach the Bible? This is where it gets interactive. Hands up, yes. Okay. Where men are not available, can women teach the Bible? Hands up, yes. Hands up, no. You bunch of cowards. You got it. Oh, I couldn't reel you in. Well, I recently read an article that will illustrate this great, and we are coming down. Wycliffe Bible Translators. You familiar with them? Bible translators are all over the world. They go into remote people groups. They develop translations of the Bible where there is no Bible. There may not even be a written language, so it takes years that they live and they cultivate and. Well, I read a story and recently, an article, where a woman and her colleague went to a remote tribe somewhere in South America. They'd gone there for the purpose of a brand new Bible translation. So they began the job of making contact and developing a translation. And along the way, they came to work with a young man who became their translator in the village. So in the course of the translation, in the course of doing their things, they shared their faith. And in the course of their lives there, they worshiped as best they could in that limited context. And as this man who became their translator, before long, he came to trust in Christ. He came to the Lord. And as he trusted in Christ, he continued to translate the New Testament with them. And he just grew and grew as they went. Sometime later, when they got to the section, and this section, this very section, 1 Timothy 2, and he translated these verses, he looks at the female missionaries and says, "Now you must stop, and I must start." And they did stop, and he did start. But were they to just sit there alone, waiting for a man to show up? No, not at all. That's not at all. So the principle of God wanting his people fed is not as important as who feeds them. And we could go a lot of places with that as well, just for illustrative points. I think our objective should be to turn City View Church into a sphere in which the true complementary nature of men and women is displayed. Did you hear that? Our objective, with the help of the Holy Spirit, should be to turn City View Church into a sphere in which the true complementary nature of men and women is on display. And a beautiful thing at that. To turn us into a church that will uphold the dignity of marriage, the rightness of male leadership, the correctness of female submission, and a true understanding of equal but complementary. Did you hear that? I'm reading that because I want to make sure I get it just right. But to turn us into a church, into a corporate body that upholds the dignity of marriage, the rightness of male leadership, the correctness of female submission, and a true understanding of equal but complementary. Now, in recognizing the volatile nature of what's being represented in all of this, even as we form our convictions in this area and we hold on to them firmly, we need to recognize that this is an area in which genuine professing believers disagree. Therefore, it's an area that demands of us humility and love. It demands of us humility and love. Recognizing one day when we get to heaven, what we now see through a glass darkly, we will see with absolute clarity. And to that day, I frankly look forward to, especially as it relates to this, with great anticipation. Amen. Amen. Benjamin, you can come up. You guys want to come up? And we've done our best to take a swing at that. It would be very good, and I hope that this, among other times that we share through the Word, that it causes each of us to go deeper, to search these things out. And not react. This was in between weeks here. I was home on Fridays. I try to take the day off, and so I'm home, and Focus on the Family comes on. Or anyway, one of the morning talk shows on 94.5 comes on, and the topic was submission in a relationship. Might have been Focus on the Family or something. Well, they had a my wife's in the other room, and she is feeding Cash a bottle in the chair. So I'm in the kitchen, so I turn the radio up real loud. And I peeked my head in just so she knew that to be listening. And, he was just getting into the basics of submission, and he said something about men. Like, he didn't go where I thought he was going to go in terms of, and I was having fun with her, but he started getting heavy on the men. So I quick hit the next preset dial, and it went to like warm 103, which Michael Jackson's Man in the Mirror was on. You know, so I hit it to get rid of this guy talking about men and all of this. And I got Michael Jackson saying, you know, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. And then Christy, just you could hear her just laughing. I had been had. So, in all of these things, and in everything that we share in the Word, it's bring it before the mirror of Scripture in your own hearts. Don't judge each other. Let's come to the Word and let God open it up and look at the man in the mirror and not get fixated on submission. And there's a rightness in that, but it has to come through an the true introspection and letting the Lord do a work in our hearts, or else we're going to get this bad. And many of us have seen this go bad, have been a part of churches that it's gone bad, been in relationships where it's gone bad. It's human. So let's stand. Can we do that? Amen. We really need to take time to examine ourselves here this week in terms of men allowing our wives to speak into our lives. I really felt that was a big deal in this. You know, I tell a woman to be quiet. Well, that's not at all what it's saying in terms of our relationship. But allowing your wife to speak into your life, she's not inferior to you. and women, and pray for those men. Pray for us. Embrace your roles. This is about being, living in completeness, not in strife and in that stickiness. I just want to pray over us. Father, I thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the grace to take us even through the hard parts, Lord, the parts we wouldn't necessarily choose to walk through. Lord, I just thank you for the beauty of your scripture, the depth of it, Lord. Father, I pray that, Lord, the longer we walk with you, Lord, the clearer it becomes. Lord, then we look forward to that day, Lord, where, Lord, all of the dimness, all of the murkiness is removed, and we see you for who you are. We see your word, and Lord, our breath is taken away at the beauty. Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, until then, Lord, let us walk in, Lord, a humbleness and a love, Lord, in a serving like never before. Lord, come, do a work in us as a church. Lord, as husbands, as wives, as families, Lord, as your kids, I just thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, if there's questions and concerns, Lord, I pray you would meet each one with the answer, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.